We're going to read an exciting part of church history from the book of Acts. If you picked up one of these Bibles from the foyer, then you'll find it on page 1092. So it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them. He gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 7. If you have a church Bible, it can be found on page 1238. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation to our Lord, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Well, good morning, everybody. It's been an interesting week for me. Interesting means lots of things went wrong. Some of you might have noticed, our new monument outside, it's a monument to tree surgeons and insurance companies, just by the way, if you're wondering. But nobody was hurt, so we're very thankful. This month, in November, is our Vision Month, and we've been talking through our new Belong series. Now, this is a course that we're putting together for people who are new to our church, because we want to welcome people well, we want to include them well in our church, And I wonder if you missed out on last week. Now, if you missed out on last week, don't worry, because you can see this talk, the talk from last week, online on our YouTube sort of channel. So I want to encourage you to go home and have a look at that. We talked about what a Christian is, and we talked about the fact that a Christian is a forgiven follower of Jesus. So we follow Jesus and we listen to him and obey him, not because it gets us right with God, but because he has already made us right with God. We're already offered forgiveness by his death and resurrection. So the thing about Christians is they don't just hang out on their own, they go to church. So what about our church? What's it all about? What are we aiming to do as a church? And we mentioned this last week. We are aiming to see lives west, rest, golly, tongue twisters. We want to see lives west of the river transformed through Jesus to his glory. That's what we're aiming to do. That's why we want more and more people to belong in our church. We want people who are here to feel as though they belong as well. But what does God say about our church? What does his word say? Well, I want to take you through a couple of passages this morning. Alicia brought the first of them to us. This is Acts chapter 1. It's a guy called Luke. His recording of the beginning of the church. And we find here Jesus, he's with his disciples. This is after he's died and raised from the dead. And he says to them, while he's having a meal with them one night, do not leave Jerusalem. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come. God's Spirit, God's presence. And then in verse 6, they ask him this question, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, don't worry about that, but be concerned about this. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It will be power, and you'll be my witnesses. The witness, he means witnesses of his good news in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is the beginning of God's church. This is the beginning of Christians being the church. Now, we're going to talk about three things today. The first one of them is the new temple. The second one is the fact that we are called as Christians to be his people. And the last one is how we might be united in Christ. Now, if you hopped in a time machine and you went back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you would find this building, all right? It was the then temple in Jerusalem. And in that temple was God's presence. His Spirit was there. And if you wanted to worship God, if you wanted to meet him and talk to him, this is the place you went. Now, can anyone see the obvious problem with that after what Jesus has said? Jack. Segregation. I don't know if I'd use that word specifically, but you're on the right track, okay? It's a fail because unless you live in Jerusalem, it's very hard to regularly go and meet God and worship him. Specifically, it's particularly difficult for people in the Hawkesbury, being that we'd be flying over a war zone to even get there in the first place. We might manage to get there once a year, but that's not going to help people across the world to meet God and worship him all the time. You just can't do it. I mean, there's a massive geographical problem. Which is why when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says, we're going to change the whole way that people meet God and worship him. Instead of God's Spirit just being in a building, now it's going to be in his people. It's going to be in his church. So, you know, we've got a nice building here. There's another nice building at the top. But buildings are not the church. People are now the church. And the way that we become part of the church is, as Peter is speaking to the crowd here, it's repenting and being baptized. It's following Jesus. This is the new temple, okay? Our church gathering is the place where people meet and worship God in Jesus. Our church gathering. So we are the new local temple. Now, this is the map of where all sorts of people in our church live. Our official area of responsibility is you know, west of the river across here. But people from lots of places in the Hawkesbury come together, gather here and worship God. And if people want to know and meet God and worship him, this is the place they come. Now, there are, other, of course, other churches in the Hawkesbury, which, you know, praise God, that's a good thing as well. But this is what we are about. And our church has been here for a long time. It's been gathering for 160 years, which is pretty impressive, which is why there's a very old-looking building up there and an old house next to it. And I was thinking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and wondering, is this the ends of the earth? Quite possibly. It could be the end of the earth, isn't it? We are a long way from lots of places. But actually, that's good news. That shows that Jesus' words at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 have actually come true. His good news did go out to Jerusalem and Judea and then lots of other places, and then it came to Australia and then to Carrigeen, and has been here for a long time. Now, I'd like to ask people who are members of our church family. I didn't do a warm-up question today, but I'd love you to think about this, chat to the people around you, give you 30 seconds. What do you love about our church? Go. All right, I think I've given you 35 seconds, you know, because I'm generous. Oh, Jack, you're going to help me out again. What do you love about our church, Jack?
The youth leaders.
The youth leaders, they are awesome. I agree with that, Mike, yes. What else do, what are other people love about our church? Sophia. Music, yeah. How good is music at church? It's really great. Yeah.
The gospel is always preached.
The gospel is always preached here, isn't it? It is. Thank you, John. That was great. Vic?
Fellowship.
Isn't it great to be together? Yeah. What else do people love? What else have we got?
Friendship.
Yeah, really, really important. Anything else that anyone wants to shout out at this point? Melissa?
People are humble about
things. People are real, aren't they? Humble about things we struggle with. Absolutely, okay? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? It is a great thing, isn't it, to be part of God's family, to be part of his community. And do you know what? It's not just something that we do in being part of God's community. It's actually something that we are called to. God calls us to be his people because he loves us. He calls us. We talked about this last week. Jesus goes to Peter and Andrew, these two guys who are fishermen. He specifically calls them to come and follow him. But actually, Jesus offers everyone the same invitation to follow him because he loves us. He made us. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, and I just showed this to you before, Peter says to people, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that God says, you know, oh, you know, you have to do what I say. He says, no, I'm going to forgive you, and my presence is going to come and live with you and help you to be my people. And we know this is Pentecost. This is kind of the beginning of the church in a way, the first day of the church. 3,000 people begin to follow Jesus that day. It's exciting stuff. So, our church is God's local family, and we are called by his Spirit to follow Jesus. So, I want to say to you, if you are here with us today, God called you to be here. It's not a coincidence. It's not just fate. No, God means you to be here to hear about his love and to hear that he wants you to be part of his family. He also wants us to be united in Jesus Christ. He wants us to be united in that because we have an end goal. So this is our end goal. It's Revelation chapter 7. I know I've got four up there, but just ignore that. Typos. This is the end goal that we are heading for. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. This sounds like Palm Sunday, doesn't it? It's the fulfillment of that. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, this is every one of God's people throughout all of history from all over the world getting together in heaven with God and with Jesus. This is what we're aiming for. This is where we're ending, where we're aiming to end up. And this is a place where there's no suffering. There's no more tears. There's no more sickness. I'm particularly looking forward to that this week. Being with God forever. Because our church family will literally gather and live with Jesus and God forever. It's great news, isn't it? That's what we want. That's what we aim for. Everyone in this room, we're going to be there together and not irritating each other. I say that in a good way. But how do we get ready for that? Because frankly, at the moment, I am a pretty irritating person, okay? How does our church family get ready for living with Jesus? Well, at the beginning, Bob talked about how we aim to grow as Christians. And this is how our church thinks about the different areas. Loving God or adoring God, maturing in the Word, in the Bible, sharing life together. That's what it means to be a church together. Serving together and connecting. We're going to talk about more of those next week. Well, I would say the very beginning of it, in these three areas, adoring God, maturing in the Word, and sharing life in Jesus, is these things. First of all, commit yourself to a congregation each week. All right? We've got three congregations to choose from. It's, you know, it's options. It's good. But I want to encourage you to be really committed to that congregation, to be here each week. There's a myriad of distractions in the world outside. There's all sorts of other things you could go and do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. But I want to encourage you to prioritise church over all of those things, with two exceptions. If you're going on holidays, go and have a rest. If you're sick, stay home. I should have taken that advice this morning. But anyway, moving on. The second thing is join a weekly growth group. So our growth groups are the kind of engine room of our church. That's where we're really able to care for other people. That's where we're really able to like deep dive into the Bible and have, you know, hardcore debates about it and struggle with it together. As Alicia was saying, to be real about the things we're struggling with and to figure them out together. I want to encourage you to start giving money regularly to our church. Now, I say this because I don't know if you've noticed, but when I start paying for something is when I start caring whether it works properly or not. And if I get it for free, it's like, oh, whatever, you know. If it doesn't work, I can just sort of jettison it. But when I'm financially committed to it, then I actually care what's happening with it. I've literally bought into it, if you want to think about it that way. It's also a great way for you to be trusting in God more and more to grow in that. The next thing that I want to encourage you to do is to pray for our church and our area. Pray for the things that we're aiming to do week by week. Have it as part of your worship of God day by day. And I also want to encourage you to complete safe ministry training. Now, I ask you to do this for a couple of reasons. Firstly, churches in the past 10 to 20 years had a pretty awful reputation for dealing with abuse. We want to deal with it well. To deal with it well means that you've got to know what to do if somebody discloses something to you. And the fact is that that doesn't just happen in kids and youth ministry. It happens in all sorts of areas in our church. To do that means that you'll be prepared for that. It also means that we can say to other people outside the church, no, look, our church takes this really seriously. We're ready for any of those situations and we know how to handle them well. Now, you can find more information about this on the Safe Ministry website. You can talk to Jody Woods. She's our Safe Ministry rep. It's great training. People from other denominations tell me it's excellent. There's a few people who've done it just recently. Lauren, you just finished it this week, didn't you? How good was it? Yeah, it's really good. Go and talk to Lauren. Ask her afterwards. It's good stuff. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what about serving? Well, that's okay. We are going to talk about serving next week in the context of growing as a disciple. But I wanted to finish off by just taking you back to what our website says about our church. It's in tiny letters there, so I've blown it up. And this is what we're about. Put simply, as a church, we want to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbour as ourselves. All of this is motivated by God's love for us in Jesus. We know that we do not naturally love God or others well, and we need Jesus to save us and help us. So each week we gather to encourage each other in the faith, whether it's taking the first step with Jesus or taking another step in a long journey. That's what we're about. And if you are newish with us, we would like you to belong in that. We would like you to be part of that. Now, for some people who've been members with us for a long time, part of our family for a while, I wanted to update you on some things that we talked about last year. So, last year, one of the things that I mentioned to you was that our church, in terms of people coming each Sunday, has been in decline for about the last 10 years. About 50 people. It's dropped by about 50 people over the last 10 years, and as you can see, pre-COVID, about 11 people. But what we were aiming to do, as I said last year, was like turn the bus steering wheel like that much to try and flatten out that drop and see it begin to rise again. And the good news is that across the church, on an average Sunday, we've had 14 people more coming across the year, well, that's 2 September this year, versus last year. So that's great news. There's good things happening already just by little things that we are seeking to do. Let me just take you to this congregation. At this congregation, on average, we've had 4 more people coming on a Sunday each month across the year. So that's been a very, very encouraging thing. And for people who've been praying and working at this, I want to encourage you, keep up the good work. It's a good thing. With children, kids and youth, it hasn't declined, but it hasn't grown. So we take this seriously. We know that kids are the present and future of our church, and we want to see this to grow. So that's why you might have noticed that we are advertising for a kids and youth ministry person at the moment. I want to encourage you to pray for that. We'd have a couple of applicants, and we'd have somebody who is exactly right for our church. Interestingly, this is our 6 o'clock congregation. It's the one that's grown the most, but you know, there's generally growth all around. So, very thankful for that. I want to continue to encourage you to pray for those things, to think about who you might invite along church or just to our church events as a sort of precursor to inviting them along to hear about Jesus. God is doing good things here. We're his local temple. We're here so that people can come and meet God and worship him, and we want to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus' message didn't just stay in Jerusalem with Jewish people, but, Lord, you meant it to come to the ends of the earth. And, Lord, geographically speaking, we are that. But you have honoured your Son, and you've honoured us in calling us to be your people. We thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, that we'd be able to continue to share this. We pray, Lord, that our church here would continue to grow as part of your kingdom, and that it will glorify you as we seek to reach people most of the world. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.